Well, good morning. Good morning to the congregation. Good morning to the visitors. We want to thank you for joining us here today to share in God's Word. Some of you have come from afar and some not so far, but we appreciate you being with us here today. We hope that this morning you're having a good morning, and we hope that today you leave with something new to consider when coming closer to God. I hope that today that you leave here better than when you arrived. Today's lesson that I will be preaching on today is about faith. Having faith that grows. I wrestled with the idea, and then whom would I pick in God's holy scripture to display faith that grows? And I arrived at Peter the Apostle. Let me just turn this on. This is a chapter that I'll be looking at shortly. Let's talk a little bit about Peter before I begin. As we see here, Peter was one of the followers, one of the first followers of Jesus Christ. This is seen in John. He was outspoken. He was ardent disciple. One of Jesus' closest friends, an apostle, and a pillar of the church, according to Galatians 2:9. In several instances, Peter shows himself to be not only enthusiastic, strong-willed, impulsive, brash at times, he was reckless and spontaneous at times. Now let's look a little bit about Peter before we go into the chapter. There you go. Peter was the one who took Jesus to the side and rebuked him for speaking of his death, then was swiftly corrected by the Lord later on in the chapter in verse 23. We see that Peter was the one who suggested to erect three tabernacles to honor Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and fell to the ground in fearful silence at the glory of God. And it was Peter who drew his sword and attacked a servant of the high priest, and was immediately told to put his weapon away. That's not how we do things. Paraphrasing. Also, it was Peter who boasted he would never forsake the Lord, even if everyone else did. But later, he denied Jesus three times. So I thought to myself, so why then Peter? Why look at Peter? Through all of Peter's ups and downs, the Lord Jesus remained his loving Lord and faithful guide. This is why Peter is a good example to see faith that grows, because he was not a perfect man. So we can all relate to that fact. We see here in the chapter, in 2 Peter 1:5-11, it says, "But also for this reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, looking at this chapter, this verse, chapter and verse, I want us to zero in on the word virtue. We begin to learn from this chapter here. It says, for this very reason, because of everything that we have been given in the knowledge of Christ, we are to give all diligence. That is to make every possible effort spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, to build ourselves up in faith. God gives us the gift of faith and expects us to add to that, to supplement that, to build with what he has given us. Just as he gave instruction to Noah to build the ark, so we have this instruction here to mature in our obedience in faith. So, faith is according to Hebrews. According to Hebrews, faith is, let's go here. According to Hebrews, is taking God at his word, to trust him, to know him, and through that trust, we build a relationship with him. A couple of verses here, it describes what faith, who had faith. And it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In 7, faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, Sarah herself also received the strength to conceive, and she bore a child. So, I want you to notice also, under inspiration, he doesn't start. Let's go back just a little. Let's see what's up here. Yes. I want you to notice that in inspiration, he doesn't start by saying, add to your faith knowledge. Now, you would think that you need knowledge. And yes, knowledge is a part of the building blocks of discipleship. But why doesn't he start with knowledge? I think the reason is, he starts with virtue. This is what we need to learn. First, let's find out. Some of us already know this. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. It's doing what is right, doing what is good. This is what we need to learn as Christians as we follow Christ. We need to learn to do what is right. But often, at times, it's okay. Think of it this way. Let's think of it the way we teach children. Oftentimes when we begin to teach children to do things, we teach them if we are to teach them to tie their shoe, do we sit down with them and describe it to them? Do we draw them a diagram, unless we are engineer, and hope that they will figure it out? No, first, we do it for them while they watch. And eventually, they learn how to do it themselves. And they learn through imitation. Children are great imitators. Sometimes to the point of embarrassment. Because the things that they decide to imitate are the very things we don't want others to know publicly what goes on in our households. What we learn is that we teach people to imitate what we do. And then as they imitate and learn the behavior, then we teach them the reason. Part of making disciples is to teach them how to follow Christ by having them follow us. Paul touched on this. You too, Paul. Paul touches on this as well. Imitate, follow, do as I. In 1 Corinthians, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In Philippians, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Also later on in the chapter, the things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says these things. Now it is not always the case that we are going to learn all the doctrine that we need to learn right at first in our Christian walk of life. In fact, how much doctrine do new Christians really know? Not very much. They know that they are to trust in Christ. They know that they are to repent from their sins, and they need to be saved, and God has saved them by his grace, and they are zealous. They are excited, and every day is a new adventure in the Lord. Every day they come inside here and it is excited. They want to hear something. But then they meet us. What happens when they meet us? Not all the time, but sometimes. I'll tell you a quick story about an old deacon that sits down next to a new convert. The convert says, Isn't it exciting to be here to worship the Lord? And the old deacon says, you'll get over it. But isn't that how it is? Isn't that how we approach it? Because at first, we are very excited. It's fresh. It's new. Every day, it's something that we're growing at. But then as we grow, we find out that things can be difficult. There's going to be trials. There's going to be challenges. It's not easy. Many of us, when we're starting out, we say, but the preacher told us that if we come to Christ, our lives will be perfect. At least that is how we took it. All of our bills would be paid. Our marriages will be restored. Our children would become obedient. The dog would do his business outside. The cat would have scratched the couch. Everything in line. Everything. And this is, see, this is the problem. So often, instead of preaching the gospel, we preach, come to Jesus for what we can get. Instead of coming to Jesus and give him your life. Give him your sins. Give him your troubles. Give him your heart. This is what displays here. Oh, a little. That's a typo there. Okay. Give him your sins. Give him your troubles. Give him your heart. And give him all of you. And that's what discipleship is about. It's about following Christ. Now, Jesus says in the Great Commission, he says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you to do, and with you always, even to the end of the age. So we begin to teach. But to go back to the original point, but if we learn the knowledge first, let's go back. Yes. If we learn the knowledge first, what usually happens? Our heads swell up. We get puffed up. We get hard. This is true. Whenever we come to a new discovery in our faith, a new doctrine, a new understanding, you grow in an area for your understanding of Scripture that you've never seen before. Now you have new reassurance, new confidence. Usually, we do not come out all soft and loving. We come out with a club and ready. We come out with a club ready to clobber anyone who thinks differently. Why don't you see this? Why don't you see the way I do? It's right here in black, red, and white. I refer to this in my mind. It's the WWE or the MMA stage. That's what I refer it as. So when someone hears something new and has a new understanding, they know how to speak a different language, and they found out all this information, they come in to the people who may know less, and it's almost like they come in with boxing gloves and they're ready to beat the people who know less. It's almost as if when you see it, you almost want like take them to the Y, put boxing gloves on them and let them get it all out of their system. It's just so simple. If I figured it out, why can't you? Well, what do you mean you don't understand? So we're very critical. We learn that knowledge on its own puffs us up. Let me try to find. Sorry, I went back a little. Yes. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, we learn that knowledge on its own. You should read the whole chapter. We learn that knowledge on its own puffs us up and causes us to be harsh, to be bitter, instead of loving. So what we are given here is an order in 2 Peter. It gives us an order in how to proceed in our Christian life. And remember, it does not start with knowledge. Other than the fact that we are to know Christ, who he is, and what he has done. Add to your faith virtue. That's goodness, doing what's right. Do you see here? Let's see, make sure that I'm on the right screen. Do you see here that he's choosing to show us how we are to proceed? It's not just a mental thing. It's not just a character quality, but actually refers to how we are to do things with our mind, with our emotions, with our thoughts, with our actions, with our tongues, with our bodies. Everything about us is to be good. It's showing here we do it with self-control, brotherly kindness. This is how we grow. This is how we're supposed to grow in Christ. Peter, later on in the chapter, quotes, he says, "Be holy as I am holy." That's what Peter says. He's quoting the Old Testament. The one who claims to follow Jesus must be constantly growing in holiness, righteousness. His disposition should always have justice and goodness. It should be permeating through every moral attribute that you have, such as joy, your consciousness, your faithfulness, peace, kindness, gentleness. All of this should be mixed with love, which means you would have the best interests of others at heart. That's what it means to have also to have virtue, to know, to be concerned about others. Taking this back to the beginning, just a quote. "Am I my brother's keeper? In the garden, Cain knew that answer." He rose. He's the one who mentioned. He's the one who said it. He quoted it. He didn't quote it. He said it. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He knew the answer, and we do too. So we don't have to look through scripture and try to research and Google. You know. All of these attributes without love at its core, at its nucleus, at its center, profits you nothing if you do not have love in what you do. It says this. It says this in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not loved, I have become a sounding brass or a clashing cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not loved, I am nothing." And it goes on to say that, "And although I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not loved, it profits me nothing." So it's about our heart. It's about how what are our intentions? Where is it coming from? Is it coming from a place of peace? Now, everything about us is to be good. But by our nature, what about us is good? Nothing. Someone came to Jesus in Matthew here. Someone comes to Jesus and says to him, and now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, Why do you call me good? One is good. No one is good but one. That is God. Was Jesus trying to say that he wasn't good? But was he making a point? Only God can claim to be good. That's what he's saying. In Romans or in Psalms tells us God went looking for somebody who does good and was right. And what was his response? It says this in Psalms. And the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. What we learn is as we work on having moral excellence, this is what we do with virtue. We put this in our lives. Every day we should be working on or displaying moral excellence. James tells us that faith that does not produce works is dead. It is not saving faith. It is not an active faith. His term is faith without works is dead. I agree. If we're talking virtue, we are talking about good works. Something that we can see every day that we are doing daily. This is what we're doing. The word goodness is the ability to do good work. We talk about heroes, or in this, heroes or sheroes, people of the Bible, men and women doing good work. This is a display of virtue. Doing good work despite our flesh in this culture is heroic. We are flawed. There's nothing about our physical anatomies and our flesh cries out for, is constantly warring against our spirit. So to have this mindset is heroic, to go out there and yet still do it. Although I have this weak flesh, I'm still going to go in there and fight this battle. To constantly do what right. The Christian's life is a life of good works. We repent, we believe, and we produce good work. The fruit of the Spirit is an example of good work. Here is a list in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we should have in our lives. This is what we should always have within our lives. We should have love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what we need to incorporate in our everyday lives. This is the great challenge. And maybe this is my great challenge. I know that God is good. And it's not that I'm good. It's that he is good. Because he is the way that he deals with me and deals with us. I say me because I'm making it personal. But I mean us. Because there's nothing that we have done here that throughout our lives that we have built up enough credit points, but now we qualify for this loan because our credit score is this high. No. God is with me in my most ugliest stage, when I am not the person you see here now, and where I would be ashamed. But God is merciful. And if anyone ever try to think of themselves as God, they're wrong. Because God would, if we had that ability, if we had that might, this world would be in trouble. The things that we would discipline, the things that we would do to each other. Let me go back. Let's go back. What Peter is saying in this here, if we are to walk as true Christians, we must produce good works. We must see fruit in our lives. Now, what begins to happen when we begin to look for fruit in other people's lives? Start looking around. If we start looking at other people trying to find fruit, the first thing you're going to hear is, don't judge me. Stop judging me. You know, Jesus said, you shall not judge. Judge not, or you'll be judged. Actually, let's put this up. This is where it comes from. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. What Jesus did there is he saying, don't be a fruit inspector? Was he saying, don't rebuke fellow Christians when they're dealing with their sin and they're struggling? No. What Jesus meant there is, don't make eternal judgments on people. Don't be so critical of people that you write them off as if there is no hope. Because the standard that you judge others is the standard God will judge you. But Jesus does tell us to look at trees to see what type of fruit they are bearing. In fact, he tells us to look at teachers and how to know good ones from bad ones. Look at the fruit their teaching is producing. Good trees produce good fruit, while bad trees produce bad fruit. Now, if you go up to a tree that is producing bad fruit, and you go to it and you say, you're producing bad fruit, have you judged the tree? No. No, actually, you have discerned the quality of the tree by the fruit that it is bearing. So we need to learn not only to produce good work, but also inspect the fruit for those that are around us, here and even outside, so that we know this is what we're to do. We're looking at for the fruit, and we're actually always trying to correct ourselves as well. That is part of church. That's part of church discipline. But we always think of things in extremes. If someone does something wrong, we are all going to go confront him or her and toss them out, storm the gates. You're not going to be part of this church anymore. Church discipline is in part to also restore a person. If someone does not want to repent, well, the scripture has a time for that, a place for that, an order to that as well. So, How do we grow? How do we grow? We have to remember, one of the things to grow, we have to remember that we are citizens of heaven. We are just pilgrims here passing through. We decide, but somewhere along we decide to get comfortable. Now, is there anything wrong with being comfortable? There are a couple of things that we need to be. The Bible talks about being content, but it doesn't talk about being comfortable. That is not one of them. Having food and clothing. Yes, we need that. But what we don't need to say, well, where's the AC? Where's the DVR? Where's the microwave? Where's the Xbox? We don't need that. It says here. I'll go here. God wants us to be wise in what is. He wants us to be wise in what is good and simple in the things that are evil. We probably all wish that we could be a little more naive about the things that are out in the world that are bad. We wish we could be a little more naive. Be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Some people say, well, if you haven't experienced this evil, then you can't come to me preaching to me you haven't done the drugs, you haven't been around the loose women, you haven't seen all the pornography. How are you gonna come to me and preach to me? Well, being wise in what is good and simple in what is evil. We got to feed ourselves, constantly feed ourselves with good things. With good things. But when it comes to evil, it's simple. We understand. We know we have to know exactly what it is. But how we know is by feeding ourselves good things so that when evil or something wrong comes along, we're able to see it immediately and be able to recognize it. And we have children to protect, we have families to protect. So we need to learn these things if we are to grow. There's much more notes here, but I see I'm running out of time, so I'm going to make it shorter here. It's about being comfortable. It's about growing. That's what the point of the lesson is. It's about having virtue, having the will to do something good, and putting it to our everyday lives. And stop being comfortable. We need more Christians to be uncomfortable. We need people to be uncomfortable, and I know I'm repeating myself just to emphasize the point. Without commitment, we will never start. Without consistency, we will never finish. Keep working and keep striving and never giving up. If you fall down 7 times, get up 8. Ease is a greater threat to progress than hardship. Say it again. Ease is a greater threat to progress than hardship. So keep growing. in learning, keep working, and I'll see you at work. And that will end the lesson on how you grow. You keep this in your mind. Thank you. Amen.